it's hard on a Christian. Doctrinal book, it just, it's hard on a Christian when you preach that thing. But anyway, I really tried, and the Lord wouldn't let me. I've had this message for a long time, and the Lord would never allow me to preach it. You can go to Psalms 143, and through things that's just gone on the last few months, and the Lord says it's time. And you never know who's going to be here, who's going to be gone, where it'll go to. Amen. That's, isn't that a good thing about the Word of God? It's the Lord's going to take it and work His purpose with it. I think that's in Jeremiah, or where does it say that? Maybe it's Psalms. But anyway, like you preach that one message, better be careful what you preach. Make somebody mad. But Christianity has a lot of ups and downs, doesn't it? Should be more ups and downs, but that's just the Christian life. And we Bible believers, I believe in so many cases have missed it. Not in the sense of knowing we got the right Bible and the Word of God and everything, but we don't preach to the heart much anymore. We deal with the mind, and that's good. I mean, we got to have doctrine and all that, you know that. But we never preach on things that really sometime deals with Christians that Christians don't want to talk about. Well, I've got to the point I like to preach about them things. And so I'm preaching today on Christian failure. Now, I know none of you've never failed, but I have. I'm big on failure. Not that I want to be, but I just fail. I fail myself. I certainly fail the Lord. I fail my family, and I fail you. And That's what I'm preaching on today. And Psalms, and you know what I find out? Failure is to be human. We'll find out in most of the Bible they were failures. And so Psalms 143, David said, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplication. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old, I meditate on all the works, thy works. I munch on the works of my hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Hear me speedily, O Lord, my spirit faileth." Wow. David's did too. David just failed. "Hideth not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit." Just think about how precious and helpful these verses are to us in this state. David's aspirations and David's true condition are so different. Do you ever feel that way about yourself? Your desires, your aspirations to do things, and but yet your true condition, they don't match up. And we allow Satan to destroy us over it. You ever been there? Mm-hmm. He will just beat the fire out of us on. So if you notice here, and again, in verse, notice in the verse 1, he says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplication, and thy faithfulness answer me in thy righteousness, and enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified." The old nature, the world, the Satan. Look at the next verse. For the enemy, that's what we're talking about, your old nature. The world, Satan, hath persecuted my soul. Why? When you fail. He has smitten my life down to the ground. Your life is what? In Christ, born again believer, and you've been smitten down by ground. What? Because of your failure that Satan has taken and beat you down and destroyed your Christian life, which should be in Christ. Remember it says over in Colossians, Christ who is your life? He hath made me to dwell in darkness, depression, over your condition, hurtful pain, aching because of your failure. That Satan, though Christ has already forgiven you, if you took it to him, Satan is not going to let you forget it. He will beat you down, depression is one of the greatest tools that Satan uses on a Christian. Oh, I understand. This is what most Baptists are not supposed to preach on. What? Behind that facade that you put on, that we put on, the one that we look like the good Baptists. But behind all of that, the failures and everything else that you have never learned to be able to deal with because you've never had to allowed Christ to deal with that situation. Ooh, that's getting rough. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed. You're in despair. It's overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. You have let others down. You've let yourself down. You've let your Savior down. And now you'll even get to a point. You let them down you love and you feel alone. Do you ever know, understand that's where Satan wants you to be? You say, prove it. Remember Elijah? Huh? If he can get you to that point to where you're alone and you turn your eyes into yourself, and the problem is Christ is always trying to get you to turn your eyes into yourself to see our sinful condition and to allow him to see that, because he already sees it, but reveal this. But Satan, when he turns it into you, it becomes self-centeredness and pride and feeling sorry for ourselves because of my condition. God, let me get here. We okay? Is this getting too personal? I hope so. I really hope so. So to fail is human. David said, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. You remember how it was before the despair and came upon you and you desired again. No Christian in that condition likes to be there. But a lot of times you just can't see the light. You can't see because of it's so darkness to you. And you wonder, how can other people not see this, not understanding that Satan has blinded your mind? You are in total darkness. I'm talking about Christians. About our condition. And we just go years and years. And what we do, we become very efficient after a while of hiding and concealing that thing, to where now God can't even deal with us about it. You better teach your children. And the trouble, all of us Baptists have been trained up that well, you just keep this stuff inside you. That's not Bible. Mm-mm. You look at everything about the New Testament. Christ is casting part of your cares upon me, for he careth for you. No. He wants to talk to you about that. He wants that revealed. You need to be teaching your children to be open. But we've been taught, no. We can't do that. When we get close to somebody, then the problem with getting close to somebody is you see all their faults. We've been preached that from the pulpit. And you don't need to be meddling in other people's business. Well, you don't need to be meddling in other people's business. But did you ever look at that John, I'm getting off of my subject. Did you ever look at John 15? Did you ever look at John 15, 16, 17? You know what that whole thing is dealing with? Relationships. Christ in God, God in Christ, Christ in us, us in Christ. John 15, I am the vine, ye are the branch. What do you think that is? That's relationships. Do you understand why that Christians have so much trouble in their relationships? Is because they don't understand that they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ that's that close. And so we can't, and I preached this before, we can't have a relationship. We don't know how to have relation. Open, honest relationships with each other. That's why there's so much division in church. And you know, Paul rebuked the Corinthian church about division. And he said, I'm not there, but I have enough reason to believe it's there. And that's what's going on in our Bible-believing churches today. We don't know how to deal with that thing. So failure is human. Okay? It is human. We need to understand that. To fail is to be human. The Apostle Paul said, for what I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. That's over Romans 7. Paul failed so many times. David failed so many times. Moses messed up more times than you can shake a stick at. To fail is to be human. Get that through your mind. I know that's contrary to Baptist doctrine. I didn't say Bible doctrine. I said Baptist doctrine. And Baptist tradition. And if you do, you cover it up. That's what's wrong with you. You can't find Christ allowing his apostles to cover anything. He always made them reveal it. Paul says, you're to be followers of me. Do you know why people say don't follow a pastor anymore? You know why? Because they have so much covered and they're so big of hypocrites that you don't want to see what their true self is. Failure is human, to be human, folks. You need to put that in your children. And when they fail, sometimes they need to be rebuked, but then they need to be loved. They need to be understood that it's okay to fail. But we need to work on this thing. You need to talk through them with the thing. That, yeah, failure, we don't want to fail, but you're going to. But when you do, you know what you do? It's okay to talk about it. it's okay, adults. But then if I talk about it, that's how much of the New Testament is talked about that we're to have the mind of Christ. We're to have the same mind. You know what that means? I don't have a hidden life. You don't have a hidden life. No. What you are, you're supposed to be in front of me. And what I am, I'm supposed to be. Now, there is things that God deals with you about, and there's things that you don't need. But that's why we don't have relationships that I can come up and say, Brother Diane, whoever you are, Daniel, do you know, I see this going on in your life. I'm telling you because I love you. We can't do that. Not very time, many times. You know why? Well, what business is yours? Right? No, folks. That's not Bible. We're to share each other's burdens. Ooh, I don't know if I like that. Well, we've seen how David failed by what about his failure with Bathsheba. What about Hannah? A godly woman that only felt like half a woman because she was not a mom. And she carried this burden. And when she watched other children playing and you know, the other wife that had all them children and she got envious and jealous and depressed and angry about it, she failed. Jeremiah got so bitter against God that he refused to preach what God told him to preach. And this was when he was doing right. Now that's a kick in the head. This all came when he was doing right. Yet he was the only one. As you know what happened to him? He became lonely. Distracted. Angry. Bitter. Right where devil wants you to think, you're the only one. You can't tell anybody because they wouldn't understand. And you know how bad God is. He's not going to do it. What about Abigail? Married Mr. Wrong? Later found out that he was a curlish man, which means he was at times vulgar or marked by a lack of sensitivity or graciousness, which made her very bitter. Did you ever notice that? Sure didn't take her. There was no grieving over his death. Did you ever notice that? She said, I wonder if something was missed. I don't know. That's the way I look at things when I read it. I think, there was not much love lost there. She lived with that thing for years. And she didn't shed a tear that we know of. Matter of fact, she was just pretty happy to go with David. Right? What about Jacob? Lied to his parents. Lied for his brother. Cheated his brother. Had a conniving mother. And between the two of them, took part in deceiving the father and became a very manipulative and scheming man. But after years and wrestling with God one night, at the end of his life, it said he learned to worship God leaning on a staff. Folks, there better become a time in your life when you let God get a hold of you and take you down and kick away that facade. And let God show you what he sees all the time. You can hold your place here, but go to John chapter 18. Now, you know what? I don't think a lot of people like these kind of messages. Because you know what I found? We don't like that revealed. That's hid. I don't even like to think about it. For years, I've managed to cover it up. Don't want to talk about it. Don't want it preached about. Well, you know what? You're never going to grow close to the Lord until you do. That means you'll never grow close to the ones that and have a relationship the way you should with your mate or anybody else. That's just the way it is, folks. You say that's not true. Well, just look at the Christian divorces. Well, I sure didn't know he was like that when I married him. Did you ever see her in the morning when she wakes up? Now, that, you're not supposed to know how she looks in the morning before you get married. You figure that, that's one of them other things, okay? But now, John 18, look at verse 25. And Simon Peter stood warming himself. And they said therefore unto him, Art thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. A little bit of failure going on in Peter's life here. We know them. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, said, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. As we know from other scriptures, it says, And he went out and wept bitterly. We talked about Elijah a while ago. He ran from a woman after killing 450 prophets of Baal, became suicidal, and set up in the mountains in deep, dark depression for weeks. Now, that's exactly what happened, folks. Total, complete, shutdown failure. And you know what? Our Savior was loving enough and gentle enough to come and said, Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Huh? Well, look, let me show you. Go to the book of Ruth. Go to the book of Ruth, if you would. After Joshua, someplace in there. Now, we think of Ruth as a uplifting book, and it is. Well, I've passed it twice. Where's Ruth? Come here, Ruth. Okay, go to Ruth chapter 1. But I want you to look at this story of how we can fail and we don't want to admit it. In Ruth chapter 1, now you remember what happened? Her husband and her sons all went to a foreign country, and all three of the men died, and they come back, and look at what's going on here. I mean, now let me ask you something. Would you consider that to be failure? All the them moving away from God out of Israel and going down to a heathen country, and all the men dying, they lose everything, and now she comes back. What do you think her mental state is? Complete, total failure. Look at verse 25 of chapter 1. Oop. No, maybe it's chapter 2. Missed that. Oh, no, it's all right. I just got the wrong verses here. Now in verse 19 of chapter 1. So they too, now this is talking about Naomi, and said, and so they went, two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem, all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Well, is that true? Mm-mm. God didn't have anything to do with it, basically. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. How many Christians feel that way? Well, if God really loved me, He wouldn't allow this to happen. Wow. Mad about what has happened to her and in her life. Now, let me give you some things. We've looked here that failure is to be human. But let me give you something else. Failure is helpful. And you need to teach your children this also. Go to Psalms 42. Just before 143, go to 142. 142, so failure is helpful, all right? But Psalms 142, and look at verse 1. I cried unto the Lord with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before Him. I showed before Him my trouble. Then look at notice this, verse 3. When did He pour it out? When my spirit was overwhelmed within me. When Thou knewest my path, in the way wherein I walked have they privately laid a snare for me. So let me say to you that failure is helpful. Do you understand that God allows things to happen in your life? Not that He has any part of them, but they're circumstances that you have created and you've allowed to happen, and He will allow them to happen for a reason. Now, I'm going to make a statement here. You're not going to like it. I had to think a lot about it. The illumination of your life by the Holy Ghost first results in pain. Why? Because that's the way we are. We have to hurt before we get anything. That's my terminology of it. There's some great guy said that. I didn't. Now think about that. The illumination of your life, what's in you, by the Holy Ghost, first results in pain. He's got to allow you to see what's there. And once you see what's there, I'm guaranteeing if you're honest about it, it will just about turn you upside down and make you sick of what we really are, that we cover from this facade that only God can see. Then comes the healing. You got to fail, folks. He allows us to fail till we can see what's in us. Then He can apply the balm of Gilead. You got to have that. The beginning to walk with your Savior is not the end of war, but the beginning. I didn't say salvation. I said when at the beginning to your walk with the Savior, your relationship with Him, when you have this relationship, and that relationship is, there's nothing else more important, that's not the end of the war, that is the beginning of a war. And so many Christians don't even want to go there. It's not the hiding of past miseries and hurts, but the revealing of those past miseries. That's what the Holy Spirit wants. Oh, thank you, Lord. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So again, to the beginning, when you really start walking with Christ, the war now has just started. You thought you was in a battle? No. Wait till you really start walking with Christ. It's the beginning. When you hide all these past things and conceal them, and but when everything's revealed. Hurts and failures. Only then, for the first time, maybe in your Christian life, you are pained so much and ashamed to see yourself as Christ sees you. That's the beginning. As God told David, the sacrifices of God is Baptist tradition. Oh, no, he didn't say that. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Now, when you're doing this, toward yourself about this failure, take caution. Okay? Your Psalms 143, go back there. Psalms 143, look at verse 3. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. You better aware of what's going on. Okay? For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed. You better understand what's going on. And that's the problem today. Satan has so many Christians in the dark about this thing. They think it's right to hide it and conceal it to where God can't even seal it. Let me ask you, you're teaching the book of Daniel. I'm teaching the book of Revelation. Is there anything in them books that God is trying to hide? Not now. Oh, that's what Revelation means, revealing. God is in the revealing business. Oh, I'm going to hide this. We think it's like the book of Daniel when God told him to go seal it up. Your life, no, it's not. Your life is to be open. And so we better take care. You ought to be conscious of moral yearnings. Now listen to this. You try to accomplish things, but it seems like you just can't never reach them. Now, some of you, this has never happened. But others, we have a desire. We sit and think about doing things but we just never reach them. You have ideas that just never develop, and realized and dreams that have never become really what they've come. Your dreams has become nightmares. The flesh, now listen to this, the flesh lusteth against the spirit. And we don't let anybody see that. No, that's not happening to me. Yes, it is. A law warring in my members against your mind. Oh, no, can't reveal that. No, 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 no. Put up that facade. Hide that stuff. I failed. I can't let everybody know. Nobody can know how I failed. It would destroy everything that's in me. And when God reveals it to a lot of Christians, it destroys them. You, in all your fleshly weakness, the Spirit is still unwelcome. On His conditions. Oh, you want His power. You want Him, but you want it on your conditions. See, this is about you admitting your failures, that you can't live this Christian life. He never told you you could, but He can, and He will through you if you let Him. So in your fleshly weakness, the Spirit is still unwelcome on His condition. It seems the desire toward goodness runs out over years. Apply this to between sometime after somebody told you you got saved and you wasn't supposed to act that way, and now Baptist tradition. And you left off realization of personal need of sanctification and your personal daily relationship with your Savior. I failed too many times. I've been told about it. I can't do it. I'm tired of trying, so I'll just fake it. Christians that are trying to live a Christian life without Christ's Spirit, oh, you're saved. You failed, and people are not going to let you get over it. Now, I said you take care of this caution towards yourself about this. Your conscience of that the world is not fulfilling things. And it's not. Your conscience, everything in you, you're trying to live between the Christ and the world, and it's not fulfilling things. Look at 143, look at verse 3. He says, "For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me, my heart within me desolate. I remember the days of old. I meditated on all thy works. I munched on the work of thy hands." Now notice that. In the land of the living. You know, the world is not your friend. If you don't know that, you should. So why would we coldly, that land of the living, that's the world, right? So why would we coldly turn our eyes from Jesus Christ, his suffering and paying all of our debt and loving us so, and return to the false friendship of the world? Why don't we do that? Because we just can't take failing. We can't let anybody know. But you know what? Everybody already knows. I got a poem written by Horatius Bonar. "Myself at Calvary. 'Twas I that shed that sacred blood. I nailed him to the tree. I crucified the Christ of God. I joined the mockery of all that shouting multitude. I feel that I'm the one. And in that din of voices rude, I recognize my own. Around the cross, the throne I see, mocking the sufferer's groan. Yet still my voice, it seems to be, as if I mocked alone." Now we need to be conscious of the world not fulfilling things. We need to be conscious toward others. It's to be compassion. Go back to Psalm. Let's see. Where do I want to go? Verse 2, he says, "And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified." It's very painful to realize our selfishness, self-centered views, self-justifying excuses, self-glorifying in our achievements, lack of compassion for others, lack of patience, no prayer for others, just self-righteous criticism, with a condescending attitude, envy, strife, and division are justified, not wept over, just like Paul said to the Corinthian church, a bunch of Christians then. You say, that's terrible. Well, after almost 2,000 years, do you think the church is any better shape than it was with Paul? I doubt it. We reap what we sow, right? But what we should say, but by the grace of God, I pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we do, heaven and earth meet together, judgment and mercy brace each other, and in their fullness of the glory, Christ is revealed. Now, then we have a conscience toward Christ during all this failure. Because it's your conscience is what's giving you trouble. So we're to have conscience that the world is not fulfilling things. We're to be conscious toward others, but with compassion. And a conscience toward Jesus Christ, which is our comfort. Look at Luke. We'll be done here in just a minute if you give me a little bit of time. I got some stuff I want to read. But look at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, I want you to look at verse 6. Let's see what I'm looking here. Anyway, 16. I'm sorry. Look at verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Verse 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now look at this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's the comfort. What should we be doing? Oh Lord, bend our knees that we may behold the lovely Lamb. Bring us to the end of ourselves, that thou may begin a good work in our soul. That we may have what? An exchanged life. Not a changed life. An exchanged life. Jesus Christ prays through the Bible, Father, my name is written on the cross, the cruel cross, as a criminal. Write their name in thy book of life as thy children. Lord Jesus prays, Father, I am hated by the cold hearts. Please give them that see me the warmth of heaven. Father, I am made sin for them. Give them my precious righteousness. Father, I am brokenhearted by their sorrow. In exchange, bless them with my joy forever. Father, I am crucified in their death. Please give them thy eternal life. Father, I willingly lay down my life for my love, my bride, my church. resurrect them in the last day, that we may celebrate our wedding, renew our vows. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Psalm 40, verse 1 says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto God, our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall turn and shall trust in the Lord. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 14, failure. We all do it. How does God look at it? I've just gave you a whole lot of stuff. Look at verse 14, 2 Corinthians 5. For the love of Christ constraineth us. 14, I said 14, I hope of him. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. But notice what I want you to concentrate on. For the love of Christ constraineth us. I want to read you something. This comes from George Matheson. Take me about 5 or 6 minutes. And it's what he says about this relationship of failure and the love of Christ to try to reveal to us how we're to look at failure. I'm not trying to make light of wrongful failure. But what I want you to understand, that to fail is to be human. And when we do, I gave you all the things that you'll go through thinking about it. But the thing is to come to Christ and let him take care of that failure and give you a love that constrains you to do something. And so he says here, and this is just from George Matheson. I don't know. This helps me when I read this. Because I'm not an intelligent man. He writes this stuff, and the contact that he has with God, it just deals with me. He says, strange gift this is to come from love. Constraint, narrowing, imprisonment. Now notice that's what we feel when we fail. That's a whole different type. That's why he said, wait a minute. Love constraining? Strange gift is to come from love. Constraint, narrowing, imprisonment. I can't understand love. I can understand love enlarging, love liberating, love bringing out of the boundless expanse of and crowning with the mercies of freedom. But love constraining? It is a startling and repelling thought. I've asked myself 1,000 times how the constraints of this world are to be explained consistently with the love of God. I've tried 100 solutions of the problem how divine love can coexist with so many human limitations, but no solution of mine never reached the boldness of this. I am here told that there is no need of reconciliation at all. And there is nothing to be reconciled. That between love and constraint, there is no ground of controversy. I'm told that constraint is itself the gift of love. God's first gift to my soul. Think about that. What? Love? Constraint. I am told to see a friend in that which I held to be an enemy, to claim as an alien the imagined foe of my human happiness. Love comes to me with a bitter cup in her hand and says, "This cup is my gift to thee. Drink thou and be refreshed." My soul, marvel not that the love of God should first manifest itself in thy pain. Constraint is the first gift of love. Even human fatherhood. Was not thy earthly childhood developed by sacrifice, by obedience to a law whose meaning thou couldst not see? Did not thine early intelligence expand through a pain, through a path of tears? Expand through the crushing of thy individual will and a constraint of thy impetuous passions? Thy path of tears was an unconscious rainbow. It led thy soul aloft on an arch of triumph. It was only from the summit of the arch that thou couldst tell how really glorious was thy path of tears. So shall it be with thy large retrospect. When from the summit of a completed experience thou shalt look back, thou shalt marvel at the glory of the way. The most glorious spots of that way shall just be the spots that when thou wert passing by appeared to have no glory. The place which shall be most filled with light shall be the dark place. The scenes that seem to be to thee thy blot on thy page of life, thou shalt see that it is these were thy true gifts for fortune. Thou shalt learn that the days called adverse were the making of thee, that the seasons of thy spiritual growth were the hours of the night. And when thou countest up the gifts of divine love, thou shalt class amongst the brightest of them all those that in the course of thy journey came to thee as denials of thy prayer. Thou shalt look upon the crosses of thy life and say, "The love of Christ constraineth me." What are you going through? What failures have you failed at? What failures will there be? Because there will be some. How are you going to handle them? Are you going to be conscious of what's going on and understand that it's human to fail? And let Christ deal with them that he might constrain you with his love, with his compassion, that he wants to help you. Folks, don't be afraid to be real with God. Don't be afraid to be real with your Savior. Because if you can't be real with him, you can't be real with anybody. What constrains you? Is it love? Or your past? Millett, would you come to the piano? Failure. I've learned through life that I was to hate that word. Why? Because through business, through life, to fail is one of the worst things in the world to happen. So we bring that in our Christian life. To fail in sports was the end of the world. Your team got mad at you. your coach got mad at you. To fail as a husband or a wife. And all that time, he just kept building up, putting it deeper and hiding it. When all the time, Christ says, this has you constrained. I want to constrain you a different way. But you know what this is about? This is about you and him. You can't blame your past on nobody but yourself. Now, wait a minute. Let me do it. You can't change what happened to you. It's not that it's your fault, but there's nothing you can do about it. See? But what you can do is reveal that thing totally, completely to Christ. That you're so bound up over here from all them years of whatever, and he's going to set you free by constraining you to love. That's almost a contradiction, but that's what it is. And only you can do that. If you haven't done that, and you're going to continue to be constrained with this, then it's your fault. That's why I say you can't blame it. You can blame it then, but if you're grown, you have a way out. Now, I'm saving you about $250 an hour for psychiatry work. So pay up, okay? Let Christ constrain you to his love. And he'll wipe away all the hurt, the tears, and everything else. Our life does not have to be controlled by our failures or our parents' failures or whatever failures. I have a new life in Christ. Christ, who is my life. You're still constrained back over here by fear and anger and failure. Go ahead. Got a song? Go ahead and just start playing. Altar's open. We don't have to sing. The altar's open. Pray there. Come to the altar. It doesn't matter. Folks, Christian failure. It's there. And if you won't admit it, then you're in really bad shape. Amen? But don't let Satan constrain you with that thing any longer. No. He wants to constrain you to love. Amen?